Good morning to each one, and I too would like to greet you in the precious name of Jesus. It is a tremendous blessing to be able to gather in this way. I was thinking about that this morning. The blessings that come from just gathering together, and thankful for this privilege again this morning. My prayer is that God would continue to touch our hearts. We believe that He's here, and He knows our needs. He knows what we stand in need of. The title of the message this morning is Men Needed. This message is directed maybe more so towards the men, young and old, but I think it can be applied to both sides of the house this morning. I have a burden for us as men this morning, including myself. There is a dearth of men of God today. Yes, there are many, many men of God. But there is always a need for more of them. And true men of God. The church needs, God needs men, true men, real men, who have a stabilizing effect on the brotherhood, men who withstand the pressures of the immorality of our world, men who lead, men who are on fire for the kingdom of God, men who make themselves a part of the church, serve others, and live out the will of God. God needs men. And I would like to say that I'm thankful for all the men here this morning. The young and the old. We have so much to be thankful for, but there are many men in our world, perhaps even in the church, who live under the disguise of sin. Men who are not living up to their calling as men of God. They're living lives of hypocrisy. My burden for this message this morning is that we could somehow get a vision for what God wants us to be as men. And I'm not here this morning to bring judgment upon anyone. I believe that we have men of integrity here, but I also know the tendency of humanity. We tend to hide things, and we need encouragement as men to be what God wants us to be. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. God needs faithful men. In some of our churches in Honduras, this very thing is lacking. Faithful men. The women's side might be full, but the men's side is lacking those stable men of God. And men play such an important role in the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful that the men's side is full this morning. But are we living up to our fullest capacity as men? I trust God will help us evaluate that this morning. I have a number of points I would like to share. Now, I'd like to take you first of all to Genesis 42. You may turn there with me. I'd like to read a number of verses from a very familiar story. And point number one is God needs true men. God needs true men. Genesis 42, and I'd like to read verses 7 to 17. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, we are true men, thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. As I thought about us as men here this morning, and as I thought about the church and God's call upon our lives, personally, God needs true men. God needs true men. We need a conscience that has been trained by His Word and the work of His Spirit. I wonder how Joseph's brothers could live with themselves. How they could put up with their conscience, their guilt. Maybe their conscience was so out of shape that it didn't work anymore. That would be hard to imagine. In thinking of Joseph, a man will naturally have some type of bond to his brother. And I think Joseph had that. And he longed to be reconciled with his brothers. I think it touched his heart that they had come to Egypt. And he was able to see them again. I think something was moved in Joseph's heart when he saw his brothers. He longed for that reconciliation. But he was concerned about who these men were because of what had happened previously. How were they doing in their God-given role as men? Were they still those thoughtless, ruthless men who sold him to some travelers? Or were they perhaps men who had been changed, men of God? Were they true men, as they said? If you look up this word true, it means set upright. So Joseph's brothers were saying that they were men who were set upright. This implies that they were previously otherwise, but now there has been a change. God needs men who are upright. God needs men who are willing to see themselves for who they are, and with God's help, be set upright. Men who choose love over hatred. Men who choose forgiveness over anger and bitterness. Men who are truthful to the core. Men who seek God's approval over the approval of men. Men who are willing to say, I'm sorry at any cost, even if it was something that happened years ago. It was interesting. I looked at some dates, and in this case with Joseph and his brothers, there was approximately, could have been 39 years between the time when Joseph's brothers sold him to these travelers and the time when, up until the time when Joseph's brothers sent this messenger to Joseph to ask for forgiveness. Could have been approximately 39 years. And that would have been after their father died and they became fearful of what Joseph might do to them. But they asked for forgiveness 39 years later. That is a long time to hold guilt. But they did it. They did it. They came to the place where they knew that something needed to change if they were going to be true men. I don't know what all Jacob knew about Joseph's disappearance, but Joseph's brothers were dishonest to their father about him. And I challenge us as men this morning, God needs honest men. Human tendency is to hide things. But let's be open and honest about our needs and failures. True men are honest. They are dependable men. Men who others can trust and not question. They are not double-minded men. I believe it's in the book of James where it talks about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. Joseph was concerned about his brothers. Were they true, honest men, as they had said they were? Could they be trusted? Were they dependable? Is there anything in my life or your life that is hidden that needs to be taken care of? Please take care of it. God desires true men, men who are free from guilt. Let's be men who are honest, who make wrongs right, and be men of integrity, true men. Number two, God needs able men who are willing to be used. And I'd like to take you to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18 and verses 13 to 24. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and placing such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself. And they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses was doing a tremendous work all by himself. And his father-in-law helped him see that there was a better way to do this. He said, "Get these able men to help you. There are true men here that can help you." And so Moses went to work and followed his father-in-law's advice. Just because you may not be ordained a minister or a deacon doesn't mean that you are not able men. God is still calling and using able men in other ways in church life. God needs able men, and he will use able men, and he wants able men. I believe God has more than one purpose for using able men. First of all, God calls and uses able men to help share the work and get it done more efficiently. Secondly, I believe God calls and uses men because he knows the positive effects it has on the one serving and those who benefit from faithful men who serve. But there's only blessing in serving if done with a willing heart. The willing heart. Someone once said, there are three types of Christians who respond to the call of service. Number one, rowboat Christians. They have to be pushed wherever they go. Number two, sailboat Christians. They always go with the wind. And number three, steamboat Christians. They make up their mind where they ought to go and go there, regardless of wind or weather. Which one describes me and you most? Positive things will happen when able men willingly put themselves to the work in church life, prison outreach, summer Bible school, serving on a committee, helping to counsel a brother, visiting a brother in the hospital, whatever you want to put in there. But the challenge comes when we have able men, but an unwillingness, or men who are not quite willing just to step up to the plate and lead out in a committee or take their responsibilities seriously. And I'm not saying here that that's the way it is, but there's that tendency. God needs able men who are ready to lead, who are ready to step up and take their place. One of the important duties of a servant of Christ is exercise. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." What does it mean to exercise unto godliness? I think it could mean a couple things. First of all, I believe the meaning of this is to train ourselves up in holiness of heart and life. And we'll look more at that later. But secondly, I believe it also could mean to apply ourselves to service, be busy kingdom builders. Exercising ourselves unto godliness. Sometimes we as men would rather sit back and let someone else do the work. But God needs every single one of us men. He needs the young and the old. I don't get the picture here in 1 Timothy that we are to just sit back and take it easy. There is a work to do. To be faithful, true men of God. Men who are willing to be used. Here in this story of Moses was doing the work of many men when there were able, God-fearing men among him who could help in the work. So the challenge comes to us this morning. What has God called me to? What are some of the things he has called me to in church life, or in home life, or even as a young man? What has God called me to? Because I believe we're able men, and God wants to use able men. What has God called us to? And am I taking my responsibility seriously? Maybe we're asked to have devotions or a topic. Maybe we're asked to help plan the district Bible conference program. Maybe I'm asked to be on a committee. And am I taking my share of the load? Take it seriously, because every person needs to participate for a committee to work properly. If I'm the chairman, the work hinges upon me. If I don't call regular meetings, the work is hindered. Whatever it may be, I challenge us to be men who take our responsibilities seriously, be willing to be used of God to further the work of his kingdom, and take our responsibilities seriously. The question is not whether or not we are able. We have many abilities. It appears like things worked much better after Moses chose these able men to help in the work. God help us to be men who are willing to rise to the challenge and give of our talents and abilities to serve, because it's only then that the work can move forward. God wants men who are able and willing to be used. Number three, God needs holy men. Turn with me to Exodus 22. Forward a few pages and verse 31. It says, "And ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beast in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." This verse is part of a series of commands, or laws, I should say, commands and laws in the Old Covenant. And I like this first phrase, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Call to holiness. Leviticus 11:45 says, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. I see a number of reasons for holiness in this verse. First, he declares who he is. He says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This should cause us to bow in reverence and humility and obedience. Secondly, he says, I have delivered you. God had brought them out of horrible bondage in Egypt. And it's a picture of the bondage of sin that he delivered us from through Jesus Christ. We have been brought out of this bondage. We have been delivered. And the call to those who are redeemed, brought out, delivered from, is a call to holiness. A call to holiness. And resisting this call to holiness will send us right back to Egypt. A place, a picture of sin and bondage. And thirdly, another reason for holiness that we see in this verse is because God is holy. God is holy. This call to holiness also exists in the New Testament. It's a theme throughout the Bible. God calling men to holiness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Actually, we should go back to chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's begin in chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we perfect holiness in the fear of God? I believe the thought... Actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let me back up a little. In chapter 6, it talks about what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. In my life and your life, unrighteousness cannot mix with righteousness. I want us to get a hold of that thought. Where light is, darkness cannot be. And where darkness is, light cannot be. Also, there is no harmony between Christ and the evil one. They don't mix. He also mentions the temple of God and idols. There's no way to mix the two. It's either one or the other. And then he calls us to come out of unrighteous living. Come out of darkness. Quit serving the evil one. Let go of your idols. Separate yourselves from all that is unclean and come to Christ. The one who is righteous, the one who is light. And he says, I will be a father unto you, and I will receive you as my children. And it's upon this that he says in verse 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, chapter 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we perfect holiness in the fear of God? I believe the thought in this verse is, first of all, we need to cleanse ourselves from all sin and filth. We need total cleansing. Men, this morning, does my life or your life need cleansing? Are we free from the guilt of sin? Are we free from committing adultery with our eyes? Are we free from pride, serving myself? Am I free? Secondly, to perfect holiness or to bring it to completion, we need to set the fear of God before our eyes. So we see this initial cleansing that needs to take place, but also a daily cleansing from that point forward to the day when we will leave this imperfect world and go to a perfect heaven where no sin is. Process perfecting holiness. It's a daily experience. We need to understand who God is. He is holy. He is righteous. He is light. He is all-knowing. And He needs to be reverenced and given our allegiance every day, allowing Him to cleanse us and perfect us in holiness as only He can do. First Timothy 6, 11 and 12, Jeremy read these verses this morning. I'd just like to read these verses again. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." And this is referring back to the previous things Jeremy talked about this morning, specifically riches, I think he mentioned, but it also refers to strife of words, pride, envy, railings, evil surmisings. And he says, "Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's be men who are fleeing evil and following after righteousness, holiness. This calls us to be men who are very alert to dangers that would drown out spirituality. Let's take it serious, brethren. God needs holy men. Turn with me to John 15. For a few verses. John 15 and verses 14 to 16. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Jesus said, "I have chosen you and ordained you to do what? Bring forth fruit." Bring forth fruit. I just love that thought. Christ chose us. He ordained us to bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness, is what God wants to see from my life and your life. Number four, God needs meek men. In Numbers 12:3, it tells us that Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. What does meekness mean? In the context of Moses' life, we could say he was an humble man. I believe he was. Humility is certainly a part of the meaning of meekness. But if you look at the Hebrew, it means to be depressed in mind or circumstances. And when I think of this definition, my mind goes back to the time when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses felt very incapable, especially of being a spokesman. There was no pride whatsoever. He was meek in that he felt he could not help himself. Feeling of needing help. And when we read the surrounding verses of Numbers 12:3, we find that Aaron and Miriam were struggling with the fact that God had only spoken to Moses and not to them. It's in this context that Numbers 12, verse 3 is placed. Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And this shows us that Moses was indeed a meek man. He had not asked for or anticipated this calling. But even though God called him and spoke to him personally, which he didn't do to just anyone, Moses was still the meekest man who ever lived. And we see throughout his life, he constantly called out to God about the needs before him. He felt incapable of performing the task that was placed in his life. Let's look at some more verses about meekness. Psalm 25, verse 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." One man said it this way: "Meek spirits are in high favor with the Father of the meek and lowly Jesus, for he sees in them the image of his only begotten Son. They know their need of guidance and are willing to submit their own understandings to the divine will, and therefore the Lord condescends to be their guide." And I thought that was well worded. The meek will he guide and will teach. And as men, don't we need that so much? I believe God saw this in Moses, and he knew he would be a wonderful leader, a man who would lean upon him to be his guide. Psalm 147, verse 6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked to the ground." When God lifts a man, it is a lift indeed. Proud men are in their own esteem, are only high in their own esteem. It does not compare to that exaltation that God gives to those who are meek, those who are humble. Psalm 149, 4, I like this verse. It says, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." There's no other way by which the humble soul can be exalted but by Jesus, the redeeming Savior. When he does a work in the life of an individual, it's beautiful. But too many times we as men, we as humans, allow pride into our lives and selfishness, and that hinders the beautifying process in the work of Christ. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It's Jesus' words, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Men, let's yoke with Christ and learn of him. He is the best teacher. He is the meek one. And as we learn of him, there will come a rest. Submission to Christ brings rest. Anything else brings turmoil. Those who are willing to yoke with Christ are the meek ones because they recognize their smallness and their need to be led or harnessed with someone much better than themselves. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We find in Galatians 6:1 that a meek spirit is very important when trying to help someone who has fallen. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We are so prone to pride, and we encounter many things in a day's time where we need to make the choice what we're going to do. Am I like Christ? Am I meek and lowly? Is he the one who is receiving glory from my life? James talks about receiving the word with meekness. In 1 Peter 3:15, we are admonished to be always ready to give an answer of the hope we have, and to do that with meekness and fear. We need to receive and then share the gospel with meekness. God needs meek men. Lastly, number 5, God needs wise men. In Isaiah 19, we have a very sad picture, prophecy of Egypt and their captivity and the terrible spiritual condition they were in. And as you read down through those verses, we don't have the time to read them this morning, but as you read down through those verses, you get a sad picture of what was going to happen. And down in verse 12, it says, "Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt." There are a lot of, quotes, wise men today. There were wise men in Egypt, but they were men who were wise in their own eyes. And the question is asked to Egypt, "Where are thy wise men? Let them tell the people what God is going to do." It seems to infer that they were wise in their own eyes, and they had no clue what God was going to do. They were not in tune with God. They did not know what he was going to do. This morning, we as men need wisdom. But we need the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above. Pure wisdom. There is a need for men who seek godly wisdom and who desire that godly wisdom more than anything else. I can't help but think about King Solomon. When he first became king, at that point he seemed to be a very humble man who was little in his own eyes. And when asked, he asked for a double portion of God's Spirit to know right from wrong and to know how to lead the people in a right way, in a godly way. And he's known as the wisest man that ever lived. But even looking at his life, it seems like there was a shift as time went on. There were times when he made wrong choices, and I think sometimes we see ourselves wise in our own eyes, and that becomes the guiding factor of our lives, and we make choices upon that wisdom. Romans 12:16 and Isaiah 5:21 give us warnings. Romans 12:16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Be not wise in your own ways, your own thoughts. Warning. Isaiah 5:21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Wisdom is so necessary, the wisdom of God. But we need to guard against the temptation to become wise in our own eyes. We need to be men who are in tune with God. As we look at our own lives, men, are we in pursuit of that wisdom that is from above? Am I seeking the face of God daily for wisdom to be the man that God wants me to be? Do I turn to God and the Word when in distress? What happens when I'm in the midst of temptation? Fathers, are we earnestly seeking God's help in raising our families? Or do we find ourselves coasting from one day into the next in a casual, habitual way? Do we seek God's help and strength in our moral lives? Or do we find ourselves in our own strength, fighting a losing battle? Let's be men who seek the wisdom of God. Be men of character, men who are honest, men who are responsible, men who are holy, men who lead, men who stand for truth and are men of truth, men of thought, men of action, men who are not for sale, men who have a conscience that is void of offense. toward God and men. God needs each one of us this morning. God needs you and I to be faithful men who He can use to further His kingdom.